We do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our harvest service this Sabbath morning. We're glad to see you. We also welcome those who are watching online. The scriptures remind us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from our Father above. And so it's good to gather in this fashion and to give thanks unto God even for the bountiful harvest that has been gathered in. We're going to commence our worship this morning by singing the hymn 734, sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eaves, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We're going to keep our seats while we sing, and we ask you even just to sing softly as we worship the Lord. Let's just bow together in prayer. Let us take this moment to give thanks even unto the Lord for all of his goodness. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do rejoice this morning that we are gathered in thy courts, and we are gathered to worship and adore thy great name. As we come into thy presence, we recognize this morning that thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and that thy paths drop fatness. And Lord, we thank thee for even every blessing that thou hast bestowed. We rejoice that thou hast crowned us even this year with another harvest. We thank thee for the fields of barley. We thank thee for the trees laden down with fruit. And we thank you, O God, for thy good hand upon us in so many ways. We rejoice that thy paths are paths of richness and paths of blessing. We thank you for the material blessings, but we rejoice even in the richness of the spiritual blessings that thou dost so freely bestow upon us. We thank thee for the gift of salvation. And we rejoice, Lord, for the peace that passeth all understanding, and for that sweet assurance that we are thine. And Lord, we thank you for strength that thou dost give to us every day. We bless thee this morning that we are the living, even to praise thy name. And we ask, Lord, that not only at the harvest time, but we ask that at all times that thou wouldst help us to stop, to count our blessings, and to name them one by one, and to give praise unto thy great name. We thank you, Lord, for gathering us here this morning into this place. We thank you for the meeting last night and for thy presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the token for good last evening as well. And we pray, Lord, that even this morning and as these meetings continue, that that token for good would multiply even night by night. We rejoice that thine arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And we pray, Lord, that as a result of these meetings, that many will be drawn savingly unto thee. Thou art the Lord of the harvest. And we pray, Lord, send us a glorious spiritual harvest when many souls will be drawn savingly unto thyself. We come this morning and we commit each one to thee. Watch over us, Lord. Help us to walk with thee. For those who know thee not as Savior, Lord, speak to their hearts and draw them to thyself. Remember those who are not well. We pray for thy good hand to be upon them. We do remember a brother, Mr. Hall, in hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near to him and that thou wouldst touch him in his body at this time. Remember his son, Simon, not well at this time as well. And we pray for thy hand upon him as well. We thank you for our brother Tommy being able to be with us again this morning in the house of God. And we pray, Lord, continue to keep thy good hand of healing upon him. Bless him and the family as well. Others, Lord, that are not well, we pray, draw near to them. And we ask that you would undertake for them. We remember especially thy servant who has come to preach thy word this morning. We thank thee for the gifts and talents that thou hast given to him. And Lord, for the word that you have burned into his heart for this meeting. Give him power and liberty. May he be thine instrument this morning. So Lord, we commit ourselves now to thee. Be with us and undertake for us and help us to praise, adore, glorify thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. It is a great joy for us to have with us as our guest preacher this morning, the Reverend Ryan McKee. Our brother is the minister of our Machrafelt congregation. He's also the editor of the Let the Bible Speak magazine. And I know he's many other commitments as well. And I'd like to thank him for giving of his time to come and to bring God's word. And at this stage, I'm just going to hand the meeting over to him.
We would ask you to turn in your Bibles just at this point to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we just want to read a passage of this scripture together. And in doing so, can I thank the Reverend Murray for his very kind words of invitation, and to his congregation for all your help and support for Let the Bible Speak. And out of all the churches in our presbytery, certainly Lurgan has gone far above and beyond the call of duty, and we thank you for your kindness to the ministry of Let the Bible Speak. And we rejoice that the Lord is still reaching souls through the radio, television, and the internet ministry. And do pray that even in these strange times, I suppose, when maybe people have more time on their hands than usual, that they will tune in to those programs, and that many precious souls be found in glory through the ministry of Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for having us along this morning, and we do pray the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word. We're going to read just the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Just want to leave two verses and then we'll have a word of prayer. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, and God's people praying that the Lord will come and minister here in his house this morning. Let's seek the face of God. Our gracious Lord, our loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee once again in this worship service. We thank thee that we can come in our Saviour's precious name, that name that's above every name. And we praise thee, Lord, there's always access through the Saviour. We do pray, Lord, that you'll bless us today. Continue with us, Lord. We need help in the preaching of thy word, in the hearing of thy word, in the response to thy word. And, O Lord, we have not just come to do church, but we have come to meet with thee. And therefore, we pray that, O Lord, this will be a special service. We pray that the deep sense of thy presence will be known. And above all these things, that our Saviour will be seen. And as he has uplifted men and women, boys and girls, be drawn on to him. Lord, maybe there's someone in this meeting today and they're not saved. And Lord, they need to be awakened out of their sin. We pray that thy Spirit will do a wonderful miracle within souls today. Oh, Lord, we pray for those who are cold at heart. We pray for those of God's people who need a real touch from God. And Lord, even for those maybe under great burdens and they need a real encouragement today, Lord, we pray that this word will be applied effectually by the Spirit of God to every heart individually and specifically. And Lord, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, I pray. Lord, who is able to truly divide the word of truth? And we pray, Lord, help will be given today from heaven itself, and that souls will be blessed, the kingdom of God advanced, and the Lord magnified in our midst. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. One of the words that you will come across in the Bible many, many times, especially in the New Testament, is the word grace. It is there in verse number 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace are ye saved. I think it's important if we're going to have an understanding of the gospel, an understanding of what the Bible is all about and the message of the Lord to our souls, that we understand what the word grace means. The word grace means favor or kindness shown without regard to the merit of the one who receives it. And in fact, it's shown in spite of what that person deserves. They don't really deserve kindness. They don't really deserve favor. But grace is favor and kindness shown to someone who truly doesn't deserve it. Throughout Scripture, grace is one of the attributes that is given to the Lord. The Lord is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. That grace is associated with his mercy, his love, his compassion, and his patience as he delivers his people from their sin. What I want to do this morning is simply leave before you three aspects of the grace of God. Three aspects of the grace of God that are ours for the asking, ours to enjoy in this life. And I trust and pray that if you do not know these types of grace in your life, that even this morning you'll call upon the Lord who will give them to you. The first type of grace, or the first aspect of grace that I want to share with you, is saving grace. Saving grace. We read it this morning, for by grace are ye saved. Now, saving grace deals with your past. Because whenever we stand And we look at our past, we realize that there is a record of sin. We look back at a life that has been lived without God. We look back at a life that has absolutely no desire for God. And that's the position of the sinner today. And every sinner can look back and see a life that has been lived without the Lord. The Bible says we're all born in sin and we're all shapen in iniquity. You know, the Word of God is a mirror. And when we look into this mirror, we see ourselves as we really are. And that's why today many people don't want to open the Bible. Many people don't want to come to gospel preaching churches because they don't really want to hear the truth of how God views them. We live in a world of advertising, and many different campaigns go on the television to tell people you need this or you should try this. And really, the whole thrust of it is be what you want to be, do what you want to do, achieve what you want to achieve. And the idea of the advertising world is to make you think that if you have this product, you'll feel better, or you'll be better, or you'll do better, or you'll achieve great things. And that's the thrust of it all. But when we come to God's Word, there's no such message for the individual. In fact, we read in verse number 1 that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. We can do absolutely nothing for our soul. We can do absolutely nothing to change the position that we are in. Oh yes, you may be able to achieve wonderful things in your life, but the Bible emphasizes that we can do absolutely nothing to earn merit or favor with God. We cannot please God in our sin. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And often you'll find that people don't want to come to church. They don't want to take a gospel tract. They want to stop and listen to an open air because those things don't exalt man. They don't exalt man. They don't leave you with pride. They don't leave you feeling big. But the Word of God, the gospel tract, the gospel preaching in open air, what do those things do? They show you yourself as you really are. Sadly, today, some people will not come to church because they don't want to hear such a message. Some people won't come to a gospel preaching church because they know they will hear such a message. That's why the cross is such an offense to so many people today. They don't want to hear about the cross or the blood or that Jesus Christ is the only way because it reminds them that they are not able to do anything in and of themselves to earn peace with God. This shouldn't surprise us. The sinner is born totally against God with our desires. Everything that they think, everything that they do, everything that they say is sinful. Sinfulness affects every single part of our being. The man, woman, boy, or girl in their sin naturally has no longing after holiness or after God or after his word. We grow up wanting to go our own way. We grow up wanting to be our own master, to do our own things, to have our own hopes and our dreams. And yet as each minute passes, as each hour passes, there's a record made. There's a record made of your life, of every sin of thought and of word and of deed. All the things that happened in the public arena that many people know about us, but all the things that happened privately or within that only the Lord knows. There's a record of all those times that you've used the sight God has given you to view sin. The times that you've used the ability of your body and the hands and the feet that the Lord has given to you to engage in sin. The mind that the Lord has given you to think upon sin. The lips that the Lord has given you to speak in sinfulness. The ears the Lord has given you in hearing to listen to sinful things. Friend, every single thing is recorded. Every single thing is before God. And it cries out for judgment. It cries out for punishment. It cries out for condemnation. But what makes the fact of God's salvation so wonderful is that he knew all of this before he went to Calvary. Friend, before you were born, before this world was even created,
God saw a people in their sin, and yet he loved them. He loved them. Before he said, let there be light, he knew all about you, O sinner. He knew all about me. Nothing beautiful about us. Nothing attractive. Nothing appealing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die on the cross for rotten, guilty, hell-deserving sinners like you and me. And that's grace. That's grace. We don't deserve it. But God shows grace and love and mercy toward those who actually deserve punishment or wrath. When Queen Elizabeth I was on the throne of England, there was a woman who made an attempt to assassinate her. This woman dressed as one of the male pages in the castle. She hid in the bedroom of the queen among the dresses, waiting with her weapon to stab Queen Elizabeth to death. What she didn't realize is that every night before the queen went to bed, some of her attendants come into the room and they searched the room to make sure that everything was okay. Among the gowns, they found this woman standing with a dagger, very clearly ready to harm Her Majesty. And she knew it was a hopeless situation as she was dragged out and brought before Queen Elizabeth. And she got down on her knees and she looked up at the queen and she said, please, Your Majesty, I beg for grace. Show me grace. Show me grace. The queen looked at her coldly and said, if I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? Now, the woman looked up at her and said, and I suppose the woman thought she wasn't going to get away with this, so she really did risk her life at this point. And the woman said, Your Majesty, grace that hath conditions is not grace at all. Grace that is fettered with precautions is not grace at all. And Queen Elizabeth thought for a moment and said, you're right. I pardon you of my grace. And the woman was led away. She left the castle that night a free woman. Now, what did she deserve? She deserved for the queen literally to say off with her head and nobody would ask any questions. But yet the queen showed grace to her. God's grace is seen in Romans 5 and 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. To give to those you love is a pleasure, isn't it? To give to those you like is easy. But to give to those who hate you, that's grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, at Calvary, his hands were laid out upon the wood. And he suffered the humiliation. Our Creator, our God, suffered the humiliation of that crucifixion. Hymn writer once said, the arm that rose above the Lord held a hammer in its hand. That arm was fashioned by the Lord himself before the world began. God viewed created human man and had called him very good, but creation turned against the Lord, and now it nailed him to the wood. And upon the cross, he gave his life. He gave his precious blood as our Savior, as our Redeemer, and listen, as our substitute. Christ died the death that every sinner deserves. Upon the cross of Calvary, he knew what it was to be separated from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And friend, he knew that so we might never be forsaken of God. Oh, the sinner in hell this morning is eternally forsaken of God. What horror, what tragedy. But Christ suffered that we might be brought nigh to God. Our Savior suffered hell upon the cross He suffered the punishment and the weight and the consequences and the debt and the burden of our sin. And when a sinner comes before the Lord in prayer, turning from that sin and asking the Lord to save them, what are they saying? They're saying, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died in my place on Calvary. I believe you suffered and shed your blood that would cleanse me from my every sin. And I'm calling on you for grace. And you know what the grace of God says? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not one of us this morning deserve God's grace. But praise God, all who come by faith and ask for salvation will receive God's grace. What does it mean to be saved by grace? It means my sins, which were many, are all washed away. It means that when the Father looks upon me, he no longer sees the sinful nature which I had and the sinful rags, but praise God, he now sees the robe of the righteousness of Christ that covers me. He sees me in Christ. He accepts me because he views me in his Son. It means that when I die, I shall enter heaven as a child of God. Do you know we're living in a world today and there's great fear among this entire world about this COVID, and there are many different statistics are being given out and the likelihood of you getting it or the likelihood of you dying from it and all of these things, and it has caused people to think about death and to think about life, but sometimes that's as far as people go. All they're concerned about is living. All they're concerned about is living as long as they can, not getting sick, not having an illness. Friend, I wonder how many people in this congregation have ever thought about eternity. Because it might not be through COVID, but unless the Lord comes again in our lifetime, we all need to die. We all will die. And this is the grace of God, that when a person is saved from their sin and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and whenever they're trusting in Christ for salvation, they are able to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. There's a lovely statement in the book of Psalms, and it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And you know, humanly speaking, that seems ridiculous to us, doesn't it? Because death on this side, death from time, is something that's horrific. It's something that severs the tie. It's something that separates, it's something that hurts, it's something that really brings pain and anguish. But oh, that we could see what it means on the other side, as that saint of God is set free from that body and they go home to be with the Lord, and the Lord himself welcomes them. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more pain, no more crying, no more disappointment, no more battles, but praise God, they've made it home. What a precious moment that is. Friend, what about you? Is it well with your soul this morning? Do you know God's saving grace is yours? Are you able to say, if the Lord should call me, even this very hour, in this very building, I know it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Is that your assurance? Is that the reality of your life? Praise God if it is, but friend, if it's not, then you're in serious danger, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. You do not know the moment that God has ordained for you to leave this scene of time, but praise God, you can know that you're ready to go. I was 7 years old when I asked the Lord to save me. I was in a hospital bed in the Mid Ulster Hospital in Machaerfeld. I'd come through surgery. I was lying in the children's ward. The lights had been put out, but I wasn't able to sleep. I had heard of someone that died that day in the hospital. I'd overheard it through the nurses talking. And I remember lying in bed as a 7-year-old thinking, if I die, I'm not going to heaven. I knew I wasn't ready to meet God. And there wasn't anybody, as it were, to point me to the Lord, but I'm so thankful for faithful Sunday school teachers. I'm thankful for those who taught me in the children's meeting. And I was able to call on the Lord that night as a seven-year-old, saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sin and take me to heaven to be with you when I die. And you know, the Bible talks about a childlike faith. I prayed the prayer. I believed that the Lord answered, and I turned around and went to sleep. Is it well with your soul? Maybe you've been thinking about eternity over the past number of months. Maybe at the start of this whole pandemic, all the fear and the horror of death gripped you. I think we all experienced some of that. Friend, how is it with your soul? There's saving grace. It's available today. And you can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But if you turn over with me to Romans, or back a few chapters or verses there to Romans chapter 5, I want us to look at another type of grace or another aspect of grace that the Lord gives. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's saving grace. But here we come to the second aspect of grace, and it is standing grace. The saving grace deals with your past. The debt is cleared and the past is forgiven. The record of sin has been dealt with and is under the blood. But here we have standing grace, and that speaks to me of grace for today. You see, God's grace not only saves, but praise God, it keeps. Sometimes we hear of people saying, well, I'm not going to get saved because I know I couldn't keep it. Well, that's correct. You couldn't keep it. But you're not asked to keep it. It's the Lord that saves, and it's the Lord that keeps you. And I want to remind you, dear believer, that there is grace for today. There is grace for today. Maybe you've been struggling with someone or with something, sorry. Maybe there is worry. Maybe there's tiredness. Maybe there's temptations. Maybe there's doubts. But God gives us that grace wherein we stand. And as we live our lives in this world, there is grace in which we stand. Now, I rejoice in this because it's not what I do that assures me of heaven. It's what Christ has done. I'm standing in the work of Christ. Whenever the Apostle Paul was going on and going through with God, and whenever he was in his missionary journeys, he prayed about every situation and he knew guidance through the Holy Ghost. And that's God's grace, by guiding his people. In Acts, the Holy Ghost forbade Paul to go to certain regions, and yet clearly turned him to go to other places where he was to minister. And the Lord still speaks today by his Spirit and through his word. And in his word, there are promises that we can depend upon, and there are promises that we can pray. And he has promised to give us grace for every situation. He will help you to stand today as a believer. The problem is that sometimes believers become self-sufficient. And they're Christians and they get up and they go into the day without asking God for grace for today. Oh, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I have too much to do. I'll make it on my own today. Do you know what the failure rate of making it on your own as a Christian is? It's 100%. Because the Lord says, without me, ye can do nothing. We cannot glorify the Lord if we forget him. We cannot live lives that will bring glory to his name, that will be a vibrant testimony in our homes, our communities, or a faithful witness in our church, if we are not walking with the Lord. God's grace allows a believer to stand in every circumstance. We think of Noah in the Old Testament. For 120 years, he preached in the face of ridicule. He preached daily. He built the ark. Praise God, God gave him grace to keep going. Joseph in Egypt, Joseph could have lived unto himself, couldn't he? His family were away back, and he was able to do whatever he wanted to do. He could get lost in the temptations of Egypt, and we know that many temptations were brought before him, but God gave him grace in each time to stand. Naaman's maid, I think of that little girl sometimes, and I think what a heart that little girl must have had, and how much we can learn from her, because she was brought into captivity, taken from her family, from her friends, from her country, into this home, and her heart could have become bitter against her master, and she could have hated him. And while she knew how he could have been cleansed of his leprosy, she could have said, well, it serves him right for what he's done to me. But no, God gave her grace to be a witness. Paul and Silas, thrown into prison, could have been despondent. Oh, they could have been so angry. We are doing the work of the Lord, and look what happens to us. They could have got out their letters and written to their local member of parliament talking about how badly they've been treated. But no, what did they do? They lifted up their hearts and they praised the Lord. God gave them grace to realize that even in difficult circumstances, he has a plan. And maybe you think, well, my circumstances are too hard. It's too difficult in the battle for me, and I can't stand for God. Don't you let the devil tempt you to slip out of bed and into the day without giving that day to the Lord. Because God's children standing in God's grace bring glory to God. And what do we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today? God's people to stand and to be faithful and to be spiritually mature. And to show the world that, yes, Jesus truly saves and Jesus truly satisfies. What a dishonor we do when we seek to live onto ourselves as believers. When we seek to forget about the standards of the Word of God. When we seek to forget to pray and go on. Oh, what an awful testimony we have. And what's your desire for your life, dear Christian? What's your desire for this day? You know what your desire ought to be? That God alone would be glorified. There are many believers and they're seeking self-glory. They say they're my way or the highway. See, when that attitude comes into a believer's heart, they're in very dangerous territory. Sometimes people come into a church and if things aren't done their way or in their time frame, they throw up the heels and they walk out, or they cause trouble in the church. That's very dangerous. You know why? Because the focus then of that fellowship is on the problem that's within the church, and folks, people's eyes are off the Lord. As you come to the house of the Lord, you ought to come saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'm coming to worship thee. And it doesn't matter who's sitting beside me or behind me or in front of me. It doesn't really even matter who the preacher is in the pulpit. As long as they're preaching faithfully from the Word of God, help me, Lord, to worship thee and get my eyes off man. And allow me to come into God's house and to be a blessing and not to distract others by what I say or what I do. Oh, Lord, give me grace to stand for thee today. What a blessing that is. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And you know, we can very easily slip into self-sufficiency. We can very easily justify missing the prayer meeting, justify missing a church service, justify missing our Bible readings, justify being disciplined with our mind, with our heart, with our lives. But praise God, there is grace to stand today. Grace to be faithful. Maybe it's been some time since truly you've been faithful to the Lord, dear believer. Well, don't go on today. Don't leave this meeting with that cold heart. Don't leave that meeting with that half-heartedness, that lukewarmness. But oh, confess that sin. Confess it. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one more aspect of grace, and if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we've thought about saving grace, and then we've thought about standing grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse number 9, and he said, that as the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Saving grace deals with our past. Standing grace deals with our present. And then we have sufficient grace, and I believe that deals with our future. Do you know one of the greatest hindrances to the child of God is worry, anxiety, fear? How many times in Scripture are we told to fear not, be not afraid, all of those different ways of saying it? Because whenever we get our eyes onto our fears and onto our problems, then we forget about the Lord. And those problems seem to become so great that we can't deal with them. And there are many people and the worries and the fears over tomorrow. But you know this, tomorrow is not to be worried over, because God's grace never fails. God's grace is sufficient. It's wonderful to see boys and girls out in the house of God this morning. I remember whenever I had finished primary 3 and I was going into primary 4. And I do not know why, but I took this notion into my head that I wouldn't be able to cope with primary 4. I couldn't do the work. It was going to be too hard for me, and I wouldn't understand anything. And I lay for nights as a 7-year-old worrying about going into primary 4. Now, as it turned out, primary 4 was okay, and I enjoyed it. I actually ended up teaching primary 4 in my adult life. But I remember I was worried. I was worried about this. This really annoyed me. This really grieved me. It's something that really, really troubled me. And I wasted a summer lying awake at night as a child worrying about something that really I had no need to worry about at all. Maybe there's an adult. You've been lying awake at night worrying about things over which you really have no control. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to leave it all in the Savior's hands, isn't it? Sometimes we want to be in control. We want things to work out whatever way we want them to work out. But the reality is this, God holds tomorrow. He holds tomorrow. I think it's a wonderful mercy of the Lord that we don't know what tomorrow holds. I think it's a wonderful thing that the Lord has veiled the future from our eyes. Because if we knew what maybe tomorrow held, or next week, or next year, we maybe wouldn't get out of bed at all. But in his mercy, he doesn't give us any more than we can bear. This year, if it's taught us anything, it's taught us that we're in control of very little. As a church, we were supposed to be in Israel in July. I was supposed to be at a wedding in Slovenia in September. I was supposed to go on my holidays. All of those things, they didn't happen. We have very little control over anything that happens. And friends, sometimes things do happen in our lives, and they're what we would call the prison house experience. Things that happen that we personally wouldn't choose, things that we personally wouldn't want for ourselves, but we're in that situation and we can't get out of it. Maybe it's the hospital bed. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a phone call that just turns your world upside down. Maybe it's a problem that you just can't seem to get over. But I want to encourage you this morning, dear believer, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. We're not told in Scripture, as it were, to stand up and face the world and put on a smile. No, but we read of a God who loves us and cares for us, as a father pitieth his children, and one who has made provision of great grace. I wonder, are you struggling? Maybe for you in this meeting this morning, only the Lord knows the struggle it was to come here. Life has been hard. You've been disappointed, you've been hurt. Maybe you're weak, maybe you're weary. And while you're smiling at the outside, at those sitting around you in the pew, on the inside, your heart's breaking. Dear brother, dear sister, God's grace is sufficient. All you need, he will supply. Annie Johnson Flint wrote a lovely hymn that's in her hymn book, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater." And that lady wanted to be a missionary. But early on in life, she took arthritis in her hands and she wasn't able to do any more than use the knuckles of her deformed hands to type out the little keys on the keyboard. Or her heart was broken that she couldn't go to be a missionary. But she had a talent for poetry. And she started to write poems about the things of God. Some of those poems were turned into hymns, and many of those hymns were recorded and sung in many churches. And that particular hymn, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater," hymn 458, I think it is in her hymn book. It was recorded onto an LP, and it was sent in a care package over to a missionary from the United States over to Africa. And that missionary over in Africa, unknown to the person who sent the care package, had actually written a letter of resignation to the mission board. Because he'd been out there in that place in Africa, and he'd been out there for years. And in those years, he'd seen very little done for the Lord. He was tired, he was weary, he was discouraged, and he just couldn't face any more. And this care package arrived, and he opened it, and there were different things in it, but he saw this LP, and he took it over to his record player, and he put it on the record player, and he put the needle down, and he went and he sat down the sofa. And he started to listen to the music as it played. And in the chorus of that hymn, the last couple of lines say, "For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Now, as you know, with record players, sometimes the needle gets stuck, and the needle gets stuck. And he had to walk over to lift it so the song would continue, but it got stuck on this little phrase: "He giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth," until he lifted the needle up. And he says, by the time he walked from the settee to the record player, the Lord melted his heart and made him realize that while he was trying to deal with being a missionary in his own strength and in his own power, there was much grace for the Lord. There was sufficient grace. And he got down on his knees. He confessed his self-reliance. And he said, "Lord, please fill me and use me for thy glory." And he took that letter and he ripped it up. And within that year, he'd led scores of people to Christ. You see, he was trying to depend upon his own strength while there was sufficient grace, but he simply had to ask. Maybe you're burdened under a load of care today. Maybe you can't see a way ahead. Maybe life has been a struggle. I want to say to you, there is sufficient grace. Ask the Lord this morning for grace to go on. Hymn writers say, "God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, he is high upon his throne, working out the plan he started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, he, the bright and shining light, will be. I will worship and proclaim and give glory to his name, for his grace is sufficient for me." Friend, the only thing that worrying will do for you is it will cause you illness. It'll cause you illness. And what we need to do is cast our burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. Now, I know what it's like. I've been there. And I've prayed about something that's really been troubling me, and I prayed about it and given it to the Lord, and then an hour later, I took it back and worried on about it. But the Lord wants us to take our burdens to him and to leave them there. We've read about saving grace. Do you need to be saved this morning? If you do, there's one who's ready and willing, and praise God, able to save you. We've read about standing grace. Is there a backslider this morning and you need to come back and stand for Christ? Praise God, there's grace for that. And then we've read about sufficient grace. Is there someone who has a burden that's too heavy to carry? Praise the Lord. There is grace for you. Ask for God, his way is perfect. You remember that lady who tried to assassinate Queen Elizabeth I? Well, history tells us from that moment, Queen Elizabeth had no more faithful, devoted servant than that woman who had intended to take her life. And that's exactly the way God's grace ought to work in the life of an individual. Whenever we're saved, we ought to be faithful, devoted, and surrendered to him. I trust and pray, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, and there is a need, that you will call upon him to have that need met. If you want to speak
Reverend Murray, myself, some other believer, we would love to show you from God's word how you can know that you're truly saved, how you can know what it is to cast your care upon the Lord. But friend, whatever the Lord has spoken to you this morning, don't leave doing nothing about it, but obey him. Amen.
We're singing in closing our meeting the hymn 735. I want to thank our brother for coming, for delivering God's word. Praise God, no matter who we are, what our situation in life is, God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient to save you, sufficient for every day of our lives. We're going to sing, "Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, Brother, in the Morning Bright and Fair? Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom, Brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare?" We're keeping our seats again while we sing. Writer reminds us in the opening line of that chorus, "For the harvest time is coming on," speaking of course of that great harvest day that is yet to come. And of course, as we look out and we see the harvest, the chaff is separated from the wheat, and there is that great separation coming. And I wonder, are you ready? Are you ready for that harvest, for that day when you stand before the Lord? If we give any help to you, we'll be in the pulpit, and I'd be glad to speak to you concerning the things of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you, Lord, for that day when we looked unto thee, and we rejoice that our souls, which were dead in trespasses and sins, became alive. We thank thee for eternal life. We thank you for grace day by day, grace to serve thee, grace to live the Christian life. And Lord, we cry to thee, if there are those who know nothing of thy grace, that today that they might experience it. So Lord, we commit this meeting to thee. We pray that thou wouldst draw souls to thyself. Help us who are thine to lean not on our own understanding, but Lord, even to lean upon thy grace. We pray that thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for we pray, Lord, in thy name, and for thy glory.